we were up at camp and everybody was trying to get some rest, trying to get some sleep. I don't know if any of us succeeded. So I know I didn't the second half of the week. The second half of the week was a little more chaotic. You get told on Thursday afternoon, hey, you're preaching in the morning. And you're like, I haven't even thought about what I would say if I were to say. So that took me a bit. And so I was up most of the night on Thursday night and working and doing. And so Lord willing, it was a blessing and a help on Friday to our guys and ladies that got to go. I know we've got a slight contingent here this morning that went to team camp. So hopefully you got some rest last night and we're going to be good to go. Judges chapter 13, if you would. Judges chapter 13. Most of you know about a man by the name of Samson in the Bible. If you don't know who Samson is, you evidently don't know much about the Bible, right? Samson is the man who is one of the judges for the nation of Israel, and he is, of course, tapped by God. He is chosen. In fact, he is so special. His birth is prophesied to his parents that it's going to happen and these kind of things. And he's all set and he is set up as going to be the judge and take care of the children of Israel and redeem them ultimately from the hand of the Philistines. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. The book of Judges is replete with the idea that someone would go into that the nation of Israel would commit sin against God. They would turn from Him. And in doing so, God would have to send in another nation to go against them and go ahead and overthrow them and put them in subjugation. And then once they've been subjected for a while and they've learned their lesson ultimately and they're calling to God again, He would send in a judge to go ahead and rescue them from that oppressor that they had. And that judge would lead them, and for a while they would do all right, and then they would go back under the bondage of their own sin and failures and choose to go against God again. And so God would allow them to be overthrown once again. The whole book goes back and forth like that if you've never read the book of Judges. And so here we have one of those judges, though, Samson. At the end of the chapter, verse number 24 here of Judges 13, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtaol. Now, odd phrasing here is that the Spirit moved him at times. Now, if you don't know the life of Samson, he's not really a great role model. All right? If you read the life of Samson, he's really not like the guy that you look up to and think, that's who I should be like right there. He's great. He's strong. He's amazing. He does some amazing things. I mean, you cannot doubt the idea that Samson did some incredible things. I mean, he takes gates, picks them up, moves them. He goes ahead. He rips a lion in half. If you can rip a lion in half, that's pretty awesome. I don't know many people who can rip a lion in half, all right? So if you can rip a lion in half, I'm impressed. Nobody else is impressed, I guess, but I'm impressed. If you rip a lion in half, you're doing something. Been lifting at least, I don't know. Brother Dave, can you rip a lion in half? No, I don't think so. See, that's pretty impressive. Rip a lion in half. I'm scared of Brother Dave. I'm not messing with him. He could rip me in half, I think, but he can't rip a lion in half. We look at the life of Samson and we go, man, you're pretty lousy. But he does do some incredible things. When the Spirit of God comes upon him, he can do miraculous and amazing things. I mean, we kind of marvel at the greatness of what Samson can do with whatever's laying around. He picks up the jawbone of an ass and just whoops everybody. I mean, he just does these amazing things. But at the same time, his life is so inconsistent and so terrible that you look at him and you go, I don't want that. I don't really want to be like Samson. I don't want to live my life where the Spirit of God is upon me and then it's not. where I'm full of the Holy Ghost and then the next day I'm not. That's the life of Samson. It is on him at times and it's nowhere to be found at other times. He's taking a wife of the Philistines. He's doing this, he's doing that. He's going and getting that honey out of that lion that he ripped in half. Not supposed to be touching that dead thing, going and getting stuff. He's doing all sorts of breaking every command he's supposed to be keeping. He's breaking all of them. Just over and over again. And then he turns around and he acts like God's got to do something every time he turns back around. You know what is amazing to me? Look at Judges chapter 15. Verse number 20. Speaking of Samson here in Judges 15. Verse number 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. That doesn't mean he lived 20 years. That was when God started him as the judge. He did that for 20 years. Say, I don't know if I like where this is going. Don't worry, you won't. God let him stay inconsistent for 20 years. Christian, you look at your life. Feeling inconsistent? The Lord says, you don't have to be inconsistent. But it's strange because you get to chapter 16, and I know I'm not reading all. If we read the whole life of Samson, I talked about everything he did, and we'd be here forever, all right? I don't want to do that. Verse number 20, you know what happens, right? If you don't, right, you've got Delilah, and he falls in love with her. And he finally breaks and tells her his secret that if he gets his hair cut, he loses the power. Now, the truth is, the power doesn't come from the hair. It's kind of like Elijah. The power didn't come from the mantle that Elisha picked up when he smote the waters. It had nothing to do with the mantle. It had to do with the God who the man was standing with. It was the Spirit of God that came upon Samson that gave him power. It wasn't that his hair was long. And so he tells her, he finally breaks and he tells her, and because he knows that he wasn't supposed to do that, he thought that was his one little magic charm. If I got my hair long, then I'll be fine. Well, if I wear my shirt and tie, I'll be fine. Well, if I'll be fine. As long as everybody out there thinks I have power, then it's fine. As long as everybody else is convinced that everything's fine, that everything seems fine, then that's okay. I can live like the devil behind closed doors, but when I'm out and about, Lord willing, everybody will think that I'm great. And God says, that is not how this works. Because there will come a day when the one thing you think everybody thinks of you is taken away. And look at verse number 20 here in chapter 16. Samson gets up. She says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Say, what is he talking about? He's going to walk out and he's going to go, all right, loosen it up. Here we go. And he's going to start swinging. And he got up and he shook those muscles loose. He said, all right, here we go again. I'm going to go fight me some Philistines. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You know what he still did? He still walked out like he was going to do it again. He walked out the door and he said, all right, here we go. I'm going to fight again. And he walked out and he lost. You realize for the first time ever, Samson lost a fight. And it was because he did not realize that the Lord was nowhere near him now. And it wasn't because of a haircut. It was because he'd gone against the Lord and he'd been living like the devil and God said, I'm done with you. You don't get a double standard. You don't get to fake it at home and then show up and have my power all the time. Eventually, you'll stand up and you'll shake it off and you'll walk out like you're going to go do it again. And God says, I'm done. I'm not doing it again. Either you stay with me and you have my power or you don't. But you don't get it both ways. Now, Christian, I'm not talking about salvation. If you're in here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, salvation is eternal. The day you asked Jesus to wash you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried and He rose again, you got sealed onto the day of redemption and your salvation is secured forever. That is not what I'm talking about. The day you asked Jesus Christ to save you, He saved you forever because that's His promise. The trouble is we walk through this life and we act as though God must bless everything that I do because I'm His kid, and so as long as I'm saved, I'm allowed to get away with everything, and He has to give me His power, He has to give me His Spirit, He has to give me my answers, He has to answer my prayers, He has to, because, well, He and I are so great together when I want Him. But when I don't care, I go and do what I want. You realize that's the life of most Christians that live in America? Most Christians in America, they're great here on Sunday morning, and here they are, and this will be the only time they walk in the doors is on a Sunday morning. They don't think about God the rest of the week. They don't care if God shows up in their life. They don't care if anything's going on. All they care about is if there's trouble, I need Him, and if there's no trouble, I'll show up on Sunday. Everything will be fine. That's the trouble. The trouble is we presume that God must show up and He must answer and He must do, like He's some weird performing monkey that you get to just call upon and you rub the little lamp and here He is and you have Him.
That's right.
The truth is He doesn't have to do anything.
Amen.
We presume He'll show up. Then why is it that He tells you that you can be full of the Spirit or not full? And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That implies I can be not filled. That implies I don't have to be full all the time. Now, He doesn't take His Spirit from me. I understand that. He saves us forever. That's not what I mean. But His power is awful limited in the lives of most Christians. Because they decide, well, I'm going to go ahead and resist Him. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to go ahead and grieve Him, Ephesians chapter 4. And by the time I get done resisting Him and grieving Him, I will have quenched Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Say, what's that spot? That's where Samson is. That's where Samson is right here. Verse 20, he got up, he shakes himself, he says, all right, let's do it all over again. And God says, I can't show up. I can't show up. It is not that God doesn't want to show up. It is that He can't show up because you won't let Him. Say, yeah, but everybody thinks I'm awesome. Everybody thinks I'm the greatest Christian on the planet. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time whatsoever, you already know that everybody out there may think you're the best and you know you're the worst. On any given day. Well, you're the pastor. Uh-huh. And in some days, I'm the worst.
Amen.
And if you don't think so, you're crazy. I'm the worst some days. Paul says he's the chiefest of sinners. The day after he was saved, he's still going, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's who I am. I'm the worst. That's what he said. I'm the worst. You know, there's some days you're going to think, I'm the worst. And you probably are. Thank God He saves the worst.
Amen.
And He still forgives the worst.
Right.
And He still wants to use the worst. If they do it His way. But the trouble is, we don't want to do it His way. We're a whole lot more like Samson than we are we want to admit. We'd love to be like, boy, no, I'm not like Samson. I'm like Abraham. I doubt every once in a while. I get it wrong every once in a while. But really, I mean, I'm pretty much like the father of faith. I'm awesome. When really, we live more like Samson than we like to admit. Where we're like, yeah, I'm looking good today. I killed all these Philistines. And then we turn around and go, But I really don't want to kill Philistines today, so I guess I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to go after fill in the blank. And the Lord's like, I don't want you to do that. And we go, yeah, but I don't need your power today. I don't need your presence today because I've got this under control. I know what I'm doing, so everything's fine. But the sad reality is, without me, ye can do nothing is still true. See, we presume that, well, if I just throw a quick Band-Aid on that, God's going to fix it, and then when he fixes it, then I don't have to worry about it again, and then I can do it again, and then I can come back again. And I can go out, and I can come back, and I can go out, and I can come back. The teens heard a message about Abner this week, the who dies a fool's death. Keeps thinking you can go out and go hang out by the gate and go ahead and do it. Okay, you'll die. I say, I don't know who Abner is. Evidently, this morning is Ask Michael Shelton, right? Is that what we're... Talk to Michael Shelton about that. I was listening, all right? I was. And you know, the trouble we have is we think we can just always seem to get away with it.
Sure, yeah.
We presume upon God's goodness. He is good. Amazingly good.
Amen.
And he is merciful. Amen. And he's long-suffering.
Amen.
And he wants to forgive.
That's right.
And he wants to give his power. And he wants to be in your presence. And he wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to be there.
Amen.
Say, what's the issue?
Amen. Yeah.
Too much like Samson. I'm too much like Samson. And so you know what it'll cost you eventually? Eventually, it'll cost you far more than you ever want to pay. Verse 21, we continue. He says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice on Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now I'm going to stop right there. Samson is ultimately taken. He's imprisoned. They blinded him. They got him chained up, and they're just standing there making fun of him. He's a joke. And this morning I want to talk to you about what happens when you're inconsistent with the power of God. And if God decides he's done, how you'll know it. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you would just bless me now. Give me wisdom as I preach. Father, help me to say what I ought to say. This message feels awfully heavy. And so I pray I wouldn't say things I shouldn't, but I'd say everything I should. And Lord, I just pray you would help it to minister, help it to help somebody this morning.
I pray if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would see their need of Jesus Christ, because this is truly their state right now about what I'll talk about today. But Father, they too can have forgiveness, and I pray they'd get that this morning. Once again, we pray the hand of God would be upon everything that's said and done, that you would be able to get all the glory and the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice the four things. I'm going to talk about four things Samson has that he loses out on. Samson, first of all, is blinded. So he's in darkness now. You know, without the power of God, without the Holy Spirit of God filling you and you having it, when you're inconsistent, you know what you find? You're walking more in the dark than you are in the light. And it's easier for you to go ahead and adjust to the darkness in your life than it is for you to go ahead and walk back into the light, because you love darkness rather than light naturally. So when the Lord goes ahead and allows you to get blinded like that, when he allows that because he goes, you know what, I can't do anything, you're blinded to the fact that you're such a mess. You're blinded to the idea that anything's even wrong. Have you seen somebody who is saved on their way to heaven? You know it. They know it. I mean, as much as you can know it. And you look at them and you've seen their life and it has changed and it has been amazing. And then all of a sudden, in your mind, all of a sudden, it's like they can't do anything right. And they think they're right still. They're looking around like, of course I'm right. I can do what I want. I mean, I have liberty. They live their life at home the way that they want. They look at you and they think you're crazy because you actually believe what the Bible said. They look at you like you're weird because you have any standards. They look at you and they look around and they go, I don't understand why. I'm not doing anything. They're completely blinded to the fact that their life at home, their life outside at work, their life at school, their life wherever they are is totally different there than what they would ever allow here. Because they're around all of you. Well, I would never. They're completely blinded to the truth that they've lost sight of Jesus Christ. They can't understand that they're no longer thinking about what the Word of God says, and they're not looking into the wonderful law of liberty. They're not looking where they're supposed to. They're not paying attention to what they're supposed to pay attention to. They'll gladly be a busybody in other men's matters and not deal with themselves. They'll go ahead and deal with everybody else's problems, but they can't figure out that they've got problems. I loved that at teen camp, they were very replete with the idea of don't worry about anybody else. It's all about you. We talk to the teenagers all the time about that because we're worried that, you know, the peer pressure and the problem is that you're going to look to somebody else. And if they go forward, you'll go forward. When they may not have to go forward, but you certainly do because the Lord told you to go. Right? And maybe you could be the reason that they're not moving. So maybe you need to go so that they'll go because they're thinking the same thing you are. And if you've ever been a teenager growing up in church, you've thought that. You've looked over like, is my buddy going to go? Because if he goes, I'll go. But if he doesn't, I'm not going to go because then I'll look weird like the Lord talked to me. Sure. I'm just being honest. I'm a second generation Christian. I know how this works. I know the game. I know all the game. We grew up together, bunch of us. We know how to do church. We know exactly what we're doing. We know how to make everybody think that we're great when we're not great at home. And we're not great when we walk out of this place. The trouble is, most people will never admit it. You won't look at you and say, yeah, I am messed up. Yeah, I am angry and I'm bitter. I'm frustrated and I'm hateful. You won't look at yourself and say, you know what? Yeah, my standards are terrible at the house. And I would never have allowed that in my life before, but now I don't really care. You never reassess and look at your life and say, actually, yeah, now, if I take an honest look, my life is trashed, and everybody at church thinks I'm the best. It's strange because we see people here, and they come into church, and They walk in the doors and their answer is, oh yeah, everything's great. And don't you know I'm great because, I mean, I showed up to church today. The scary reality is you have no idea what anybody else is dealing with. We're amazingly good at hiding everything that we deal with when we're not here. Because you're only here for a couple of hours. Right? I mean, if you got here for Sunday school and you were here at 9:30, you'll be here till maybe 12:30 by the time you get done fellowshipping, hanging out, whatever we do, right? Service will end. You'll talk, you'll catch up, and you'll walk out 3 hours. Oh, we're good at faking for 3 hours. I mean, that's not even hard. Because you don't want to look at you. You're blinded to the reality that you have problems. Well, yeah, but if I focus on everybody else's problems, that's not what he asked you to do. You're supposed to examine yourself. I'm not supposed to walk over here and be like, hey, Michael, all right, let me go through your luggage here and find out what's going on in your life so that I can make you better. When the problem's me. I'm worried about the mote in his eye, and I got the beam sticking out of mine going, hey, man, let me help you out. And I'm beating him to death with my beam that's coming out of my face. But there's no problem here. How about we stop looking at everybody else, start looking at you? Pastors are notorious for this. We're really good at fixing because we gear ourselves to fix. That's what we do. I was talking with a brother. At camp, he and I were talking, and we were talking about that very thing with our wives, right? Ladies, you sometimes want us to fix, and sometimes don't want us to fix. Now, if I've been at the office and I'm counseling for most of the afternoon, into the evening, I'm answering questions or I'm fixing problems, I'm doing disciples, whatever I'm doing, I am already in gear to fix, right? Gentlemen, you know where I'm going. Right? We walk in the door, problem is there. Melanie tells me the problem. And I will immediately go, I'm fixing. And we all know, gentlemen, that's not always the best answer, right? Sometimes the best answer is just sit there for 7 days in silence and hope that the sorrow passes. I gave him a wonderful piece. I don't know if you gave me that one, this one or not, but I said, bro, the answer is actually this. Is this a fixed problem or a hug problem? So what does that mean? Am I fixing anything or you just need a hug? Are we just gonna, do you just need to cry and hug and we're good? Or do I have to kill anybody? Like what are we fixing? What am I doing? Right? That's, you know what he said? That's the best answer I've ever, I'm taking that. He stole that. I don't know if I stole that from Pastor Legault. I don't know who I took that from. I know I took it from somebody because I'm not that smart. So I already tell you right now, that was not my answer original. I won't take credit. I don't know whose it was though, so I can't really give it. It might have been him because he does a bunch of that. And the answer, hey, is that a fixed problem or is that a hug problem? But you know, most of the time we're good at everybody else. I know exactly what they should do. I know everything about their life, so I should tell them everything that they should do. Pastors get in trouble with that because we look around and we go, I know what their problem is, but they don't see their problems yet. And until you look at your own problems, they won't be fixed.
That's right.
If I spend all my time looking at your problems, it's awful easy for me not to look at my own. And I can do that. That's why I like going to team camp. I have zero official capacity responsibilities, technically speaking, at team camp. Now I help out. Brother Kevin, if he needs me, he knows he can ask. He tries not to ask because he tries to give me half a break. And I got to Wednesday this week and I was very excited because I'd fixed one electrical problem. I got asked a second electrical problem. I had to fix the cooling in the building because it was a billion degrees there, you know, so I got pulled in on a little project there. But by Wednesday, all the troubles in my brain were solved. And I'm not preaching. And so I started to relax on Wednesday. It was kind of nice. And that lasted till Wednesday night. And I could continue to think about everybody else's problems. I had someone come up and they asked me, they said, "Pastor, you ever deal with somebody, teenager, who's dealing with suicide? Thinking about suicide." I don't know, 20. They said, "I don't know what to tell them. All I've got is I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, so don't do it." I said, "That's a good start." Next thing I know, I'm writing. Spent the next 30 minutes writing. And what, verse after verse after verse after verse on why? How much God loves you. How much you care.
Amen. Yeah.
I thought, okay, I'm done. Nothing to worry about. I handed everything over. "So why are you at teen camp?" "I went to go relax." "For a little bit, get some fellowship in, be there if I was needed. I know Brother Kevin didn't have as many people there. Sometimes we have a lot of adults. We had some, praise the Lord, we had enough, and they did great, the ladies that were helpful, and we had a bunch of the guys, and so it worked great, which frees me up to do those kind of things." Then Brother Samson asked me Thursday if I'd preach on Friday, so I started gearing up to preach on Friday. I got done with Friday. I preached. All the pressure's off again. I don't want to steal anybody's testimonies. So I'm trying not to hit all the messages. You know, I'm skipping the messages. But Friday night, Brother Hewling preached. And the night before, Brother Pilkington had preached. And I got reminded, because I could just sit there. I was just listening. Kids were in bed. I had no obligations. I was just sitting there listening. So what did you get to do? Look at me. Remember some things. Figure out some things. Realize some things. Look at yourself and go, "Oh man, I used to do that, and I'm really not doing that as much as I was supposed to. I'm failing over there, and I feel like God could do whatever He wants to do, but I really feel lousy." And you start looking at you and realizing you're not the greatest thing ever. Say, "Do you think that?" "I don't really think that about me. I know me." But sometimes we get deceived into thinking we're somebody. Yeah. The Lord says, "You're nobody." The darkness makes you think that nobody knows that you're bitter. The darkness makes you think that nobody knows that you're living your life the way that you're living it. The darkness makes you try and forget that you are as bad as you really are. And if you won't look at you, nobody else can fix it but you. I can't make you not bitter. I can't make you forgive anybody. I can't make you quit doing those things that you're not supposed to be doing. I can't stop you from looking or going or doing or drinking or taking, or I can't stop you from doing any of that. I can stop me. But I can't stop you. Yeah, but it's not that bad. Every addict says that.
until it is in their mind. But it was that bad before they ever thought it was. You're blind. I gotta hurry up. He lost his vision and then he lost his freedom. He is bound. Verse number 21. This goes along with that vision. If you don't see it as a problem, it's too late. It is a problem, and you are taken captive by the devil at his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're holding with the cords of your sins, Proverbs. You are trapped in the thing that you know nobody else may even know about. But you keep going to the same spot, doing the same thing, and it has held you in bondage for a long time. And you just don't want to see it. And you've given up the freedom in that area. You don't have freedom. You don't have liberty there. You don't have the ability to go around. You know, it's strange. People think when they have an addiction and they have a problem and they have sin and they have those things, they think, well, I can get close to it if I'm okay. No, you need to get away from it. And stay away from it. There's no reason to be close to most things. Nobody's like, how close can I get to that fire and not get in it? We're not walking up to the fire. There's a reason they put stone walls and things, why they build a fire pit and they put the stones there and they do all that stuff. There's a reason, so nobody accidentally goes in there. We do all sorts of things to make sure we don't accidentally go somewhere, except in our spiritual walk where we go wherever we want to go, and then we wonder why we have a problem. The Lord's like, you could have just put a barrier there and you wouldn't have gone that direction. But you removed all the fail safes, and so now there you go. And now you're you don't even see that you're doing it, and now you're walking off that cliff and now you're falling down. And whenever the devil wants you, he just goes ahead and detains you. He just takes you captive and keeps you there and lets you stay. And he keeps you there for as long as he wants to, and then he lets you go so he can go ahead and watch you stumble around some more in your darkness until he goes ahead and traps you again. Because you're unwilling to change. And the Spirit of God comes down just for a moment and you realize how terrible you are and you say, I want to have victory, but you don't stay with Him. Samson, I want victory. I'm going to get up now. Right? But because he's not forgiven, we'll get to that in a minute, or several. Because he's not forgiven, because he doesn't care what he's been doing, he doesn't recognize what he's been doing. He doesn't pay any attention to what he's been doing. He just figures, I just get up, I shake it off, and I walk out, and I'm going to go fight some people and get a victory. Or says, no, you're snared. You're snared. And my power is not going with you. Because you won't stop getting snared. You keep going and giving up your freedom to whatever sin you'd like to hold on to. I love it more than I love him. Say, I would never say that. No, but you prove it. Because if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love him, you wouldn't want what he doesn't want you to have. If you love him, you stop going to the places that he doesn't want you to go, and doing the things he doesn't want you to do, and being with the people he doesn't want you with, and listening to the things you're not supposed to. It all changes because you love him. But you love you. Samson's trouble is always he loves him. Samson loves Samson. He doesn't care about the nation of Israel. If he did, why does he stop at killing 30 guys when he only needs 30 changes of raiment to go ahead and pay his debt? Why does he go just destroy the Philistines? He's got the strength. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He's got the power. He's got the strength, but he never seems to keep fighting. He only fights when it's convenient for Samson. He He loses vision and gains darkness. He loses freedom and is detained. Verse 25, he loses respect and completely disrespected. They bring him out. Hey, let's bring Samson out here. You know who they've lost respect for? They've lost respect for Samson's God. They're praising Dagon and making fun of Samson because Samson was supposed to have his God give him the power to take them. Hey, Christian, not only are they going to make fun of you, they'll make fun of him. I mean, it's just little inconsistencies. Is it? Or is it far worse than you want to admit? And your kids know about it. Isn't that a scary truth? Your kids see where you don't keep your temper. Your kids see where you don't stay consistent in your Bible reading and in your prayer life. Your kids see where you fail and you falter and you, and we all fail and falter. We're not perfect. I understand that. That's not what I'm saying. But they watch. You know that word blameless shows up? Blameless is not sinless. Blameless means there's nothing they can point at and say, that's what he does every time. Captive, right there. He's bound to that, right there. That's his thing, right there. God looks down and he says, I just want you to be blameless. I mean, be holy for I am holy, but can we at least get to blameless? Where the mistakes that you make are occasional mislapses in judgment, and you chose to live in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, and it's not every time that happens, you will do. I think our kids will be hurt the most by our inconsistencies. How do they respect your God when they watch you come in here on Sunday and praise Him and love Him and talk about Him and marvel at Him, and then you go home and do nothing else with him? He's not part of your life any other day of the week. Isn't that religion? We look at Catholicism and we look at, you know, the Muslims and we look at and we go, they've got this religion and they show up and they do their thing and then they leave. And especially Catholics, right? They go in, they confess to the guy in the box, and then they walk back out and they go back to doing whatever it is they were doing so that they can come back later and he can fix that again. Most of the time, that's the way we look at them. They have no care, no concern. They just know that if I walk in there and I do my Hail Marys and my Our Fathers and everything will be fine. Is that how you live? If I just show up on Sunday, if I just show up to the church services, if I just walk in, and you can be consistent. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning, Christian. Hey, listen, you can be at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come to whatever we're doing on Friday, be at every special meeting. You do all those stuff, and you know what you can still find? That you only do that just to go ahead and prove to everybody outside there that you're spiritual. Brother Thren said something. We were up at Plattsburgh dropping off those John and Romans for their campaign. He said something in that message, and I thought, oh my goodness, that hurt. So I'm going to do that to you. See, that's misery loves company, amen. He said, you're more concerned about looking good than being good. I look good at church, and I look good when I go, and I look good, but I'm not actually good. That's that statement right there. That's an awful thought. But how often is that usually our problem? I would rather hope that everybody else thinks that I'm awesome than to actually be awesome. To actually try to live my life the way God asked me to live it.
And then we look around and we go, don't worry, I'll just shake off again and I'll get up and I'll fight the Philistines. Wait, where'd God go? And the world looks at us and they're laughing at us. Christians. What a joke. Their God's a joke. Their Savior's a joke. Everybody, because they don't take it serious. I mean, if they were serious, they would. How is it that the world knows how to live like a Christian? And Christians don't know how to live like Christians. How do they know you're supposed to be kind and good and nice and loving and caring for each other, let alone them? How is it they know where you're not supposed to go and what you're not supposed to say and what you're not supposed to do, but Christians can't figure it out? Before you got saved, you knew exactly what a Christian is supposed to be. You get saved and you forgot all of it. And they look at us and they're laughing. And the sad truth is your children will laugh at you. And they'll laugh at your God and they'll walk out of your house and you may lose them because of it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm not saying because your child left your house and didn't serve God that you were a terrible parent. That's not what I said. And please, don't take it that way. There are plenty of parents that were great parents, and their kid is not in church, and they're not doing it, and their parents could have done nothing different, nothing better. And their kid walked away because their kid walked away. They loved themselves. They loved the pleasures of the world. They loved whatever. They chose to walk away. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. You could be a reason that they'd want to walk away because they look at you and they go, is this even real? I don't know one teenager that grew up in church that didn't have the one thought in their mind, is this even real? They got saved at a young age. They grew up, and as they got to be a teenager, their brains started to almost work a little. Right? And they got looking around for half a second, they're like, I got to start making some choices of my own. And is this God that my parents have talked about, is he even real? Because either he's real to you, and they know he's real, and they have somebody to look at and they go, I mean, he did show up. And he did show up.
Amen.
He just always shows up. Amen. Or they look at you and they say, I don't even know. I've never seen my parents ask for anything. I've never seen my parents pray. I've never seen my parents even open a Bible. I mean, I know we went to church, but I've never seen God at our house. I've never seen God, teenagers, never seen God laying on my bed. I've never seen him. Is he even real? Does he even care about me? Does he even want to be with me? You think your kids don't deal with any of that? You're a fool, Samson. You think somebody isn't going to doubt because you don't have your God preeminent? Well, I mean, I know it's supposed to be like that, but we're just going to. You run down everybody at the church, and you talk bad about everybody else, and you do this, and you post all this weird stuff on Facebook about all these awful churches and all these people. Leave it alone! Christians standing there arguing on Facebook and on whatever, Instagram, Twitter, whatever. They're having wars on. That looks stupid! The world looks at you and goes, these people are so foolish, they can't even stand together on anything. You go to your house, you tear down everybody else in the church, say how awful the church is and how terrible it is and how these people don't even, really? Now, we're not perfect, but we're the best thing you got. Outside of Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best you've got. Go back to the world, see how much they like you. If they're not getting something from you, then they don't even want you. Go ahead and ask a prodigal. Waste your substance out there and then go find out if the world wants you. No, then they're done with you. They'll put you in a pig pen. Leave you there. They don't care about you. They're laughing at us. Why would they laugh at us? Because you're a fool. We're a bunch of fools. They can see it and we can't even see it some days. I got to finish. I want you to see how much strength he lost. He's completely decrepit right here. So how do you know that? Who's his guard? A lad. This guy was a monster in battle. And all they've got is one little boy standing next to him holding his hand so he doesn't go anywhere. What? He said, he's bound. I don't even have to worry about him. He's bound. He's blind. There's nothing to worry about here. He can't do a thing. Is that the world's assessment of you? Is that the devil's assessment of you? I got him blind. I got him bound. They look like a fool to everybody else. By the way, guess I don't have to worry about them anymore. You know, I don't ever want to fight the devil, just so you know. I don't want to go toe-to-toe with Satan. But it'd be nice every once in a while to be a blip on his radar. And be like, do I got to deal with him yet? Is he doing too much for God that I need to go ahead and pay him a visit? So I couldn't imagine being like that. Well, the remnant's getting smaller and smaller of people who believe him. So it's not as hard to get to the top of the list. The pool gets smaller. You could get in the top 10 if it gets small enough. There's 10 righteous. Lot made it. Pool gets small enough. Everybody can make a list. But boy, it'd be nice to make that list when there's more than 10. But the truth is, you're so weak spiritually. He just puts a boy on you. He's like, hey, Uriah, come here. Stand. Guard this guy. Don't let him go anywhere. What? The greatest, probably one of the most unbelievable feats of strength you can have. And they got a kid watching him. Is that the devil for you? Nothing to worry about. I've already wrecked their life. And they don't even see it. Because they're unwilling to look. God wants you strengthened with all might according to His great power, His glorious power, Colossians 1:11. Ephesians 3:16. He tells you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Hebrews tells us that when you were supposed to be teachers, you go back to being a baby because strong meat belongs to them that are full age, but now you've got need of milk because you're unskillful in the word. They say, what does that mean? That means you know all the dispensations and you know how to go ahead and do all these crazy things. And if we wanted to talk about end time prophecy, you got it all squared away, but you can't figure out how to tie your shoes spiritually. You don't know what it means to walk with God or have peace with God. You can go ahead and learn all that stuff and it means nothing. If you don't know how to walk with God and talk with God and have a relationship with Him, you can know all the greatness of doctrine that you want to. But if you have zero relationship with God, you know what you have? You have nothing. You have nothing. You have no power. You have no strength. You have no might. You need Him to have all of those things. And the wonder is, even Samson got him back. Christian, there's no reason to stay blind. There's no reason to sit in darkness waiting for some great light to appear. The light is already there. If you have Jesus Christ, you've got the light. You don't need to be sitting in darkness, blind, unable to see. He heals the blind. That's His job. He loves doing it. He loves saving to the uttermost. He loves shining light from heaven. That's what He does. He fixes it. He goes ahead and sets the captives free. He doesn't want you bound in sin. He doesn't want you in chains of darkness. He doesn't want you in any of that. He wants you free in the glorious liberty in Christ. And the only reason you don't have His power, the only reason you don't have His presence, the only reason you think you can keep standing up and He doesn't show up is because you won't go ahead and get it right. Maybe you need to come down and let the Lord know, hey, I'm sorry. I've been looking at everybody else. I ain't been looking at me. I'm sorry. I'm a failure. I'm sorry. I struggle at being consistent. I'm sorry, sometimes I just take for granted the fact that I can get up and I can go ahead and do something for you. And I just assume you got to help me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so weak. And I should be better. I'm sorry that I've given a chance for the enemies of God to make fun of Him. Because I'm more like Samson than I'd like to admit. If you're in here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wonder is that you can have everything that you could ever imagine for eternity. You could have salvation. You can have forgiveness. You can have a walk with Him. You can have His power. And you never have to be a Samson. You know, Christian, we don't ever have to be a Samson. Amen. But too often, we are. Our selfish desires get in the way. We put self over Savior all the time. And if you're in here and you don't know Him as your Savior, He's the best thing in the universe, bar none. Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to give you everything that He has. He wants to give you not just forgiveness and not just eternal life. He wants to be in you and with you, and you have His power to get victory over whatever sin you've ever done, to get power over whatever failures you may ever have had, to get over whatever your past life looks like, to get over whatever, any of that. He wants victory for you. And Christians, we ought to be living in our victory. Let's go ahead and stand. The Lord looks around and He says, a faithful man who can find. Most men, they'll proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man. We're really good at saying where we did it good. Hey, see that? I did that. That was me. Fixed it. Woo! Yeah, but are you consistent? Are you faithful to Him? Are you? He'd love that consistency. I'll say it one more time. If you're lost in here, Jesus wants to save you. And He's the only one who can. Don't let our inconsistencies blind you to the fact that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient, perfect Savior, and He has never come short one time. Because He'll save to the uttermost. All that come to God by Him, for He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He'd save you today if you'd call upon Him.